You're listening to the podcast for Asbury United Methodist Church. Join us every Sunday at 9 a.m. for small groups, 10 a.m. for worship, or anytime at asburybossier.org.
Good morning. It's good to be with you on this Confirmation Sunday. It's kind of we're starting a new worship series next Sunday called Abide in Me, because it's part of this, okay, Jesus is resurrected, so what now? What do we do? And kind of the first step of that is confirmation. These young people who are here today to say yes to experiencing the resurrection and to be stewards of resurrection life. And that journey begins today. So our text today is from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. It'll be on the screens, it'll be online, and it's also in your Bible. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I've been told that you can't judge a book by its cover. Laughs are starting early today. Okay, cool, cool. You're still picturing KFC from last week. I understand. That's cool. That's not judge a book. Come on. I mean, at least judge a book by its covers, right? You know, because you have a front cover and a back cover. Like, that's helpful. Or maybe you shouldn't judge a book by its cover. You should at least read the synopsis that's, like, on the inside cover. So don't judge a book by its covers and its synopsis. There's, on the back, though, there are, like, really important people who have, like, recommended it and, like, given, they've read it. In theory, and they say all these really great things about the author. So maybe don't judge a book by its covers or synopsis or endorsements. Or maybe don't judge a book by its, you should at least read the first chapter, right? Like, get through the first chapter. So don't judge a book by its covers or synopsis or endorsements or first chapter. But you know, the second chapter might be really good too and really important. So maybe don't. Why don't you just read the whole thing, and then after you read the whole thing, then give a review online. Finally, don't judge a book by its covers, synopsis, recommendations, or chapters, or maybe we shouldn't judge at all. Maybe there's a sermon in there. How do you know? How do you know that you know enough to say, this is good, this is right? I enjoy this. This is a good book. This is helpful. How do you know at what point? Because maybe you've read a book in your childhood and then later you read it 20 years later and you're like, this means something totally different to me now. How do you know when you're looking at something that it is right and it's good? How do you know when anything is worth your time? What kind of markers need to be present for you to say yes or for you to say no to something? Just before our scripture reading today, where the church gathers together and they hold all things common and they meet everyone's need, just before this, Peter and John, they're going to the temple, and as they're going in, Peter locks eyes with a man who is lame, who cannot walk, and the man begs. He's begging outside of the temple, and Peter says, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And the man did. And he went with them into the temple. And of course, this obviously caused a scene. So when all eyes were on Peter and the man who had been lame, who is now walking with them, he takes this opportunity to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the risen Lord to those who were there. And as you might imagine, at that point, the scribes and the teachers got involved. The priests order Peter and John to step out for a while to see what the commotion is about. They ask them to leave, and they go and they check the instant replay, right? They go, they put the thing on, and they look in the monitor to see, like, what had happened. And then after a time, they invite them back in, and they turn the microphone on, and, you know, they say, the calling on the field stands, right? They don't really have any kind of comment about it. So they pull John and they pull Peter aside, like, hey, like, cool that you're healing people. We think that's great, but can you not do it in the name of Jesus? Right? It's causing a commotion. It's so interesting. They didn't really have a problem with the healing. They didn't even, it's that they did it in the name of Jesus. And that's really, hey, can you cut it out? And Peter looks at them and says, look, I'm going to let you sort out the theology of it all. I don't know if I should listen to you or if I should listen to God. That's kind of an aside. It's kind of a jab at them. Like, I don't know if I should listen to you or maybe actually follow God. I'm going to let you sort that out. I'm going to keep proclaiming resurrection and doing what I'm doing. I'm still going to meet people's needs. I'm going to proclaim what I see, and I'm going to keep meeting people's needs. In other words, it's like, hey, why don't you go to General Conference, you go to Charlotte, you go to General Conference, you work out all the theology and the policy and the procedures. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to keep proclaiming resurrection and meeting people's needs. As a response to all of this, the church gathers, and they sell everything, and they hold everything in common, and they meet everyone's needs. It says, with great power they proclaimed resurrection, and great grace was upon them. You should never judge a book by its cover, except that's precisely why there's a cover, and why there is cover art. It wants to grab your attention. It wants to get you to stop and to look and to investigate more. This story says, when they're at the temple, that it was obvious that something had happened. It said it was obvious that something of notoriety happened. It didn't say that it was obvious that a man's life was changed or obvious that the resurrection is real. It says something notable happened. Like, it's like the understatement of the entire book of Acts. Like, it is obvious that something of notoriety happened here today, but it was obvious, and the community of believers began to model their lives in such a way that it was obvious that they were a part of this Jesus movement. They proclaimed resurrection and they dedicated their lives to each other. Now, this both in its simplicity, that's the other thing. I forgot to mention this. Yes, the problem was that Peter was healing in Jesus' name, but it was so funny the apostles say, but he's a simple man. He shouldn't have this kind of power, right? Peter's a fisherman. He shouldn't have this kind of authority. That's the problem. He's like, he grew up in Brule. How does he have this kind of power? He went to Tech. How does he have this kind of... I'm kidding. That's a joke. I'm just kidding. But they were astounded at his simplicity and that he still maintained this kind of... This gives me a great sigh of relief, but it also really annoys me because we clergy folk, we read, we study, we write, we blog, we put things on TikTok for people to understand the God. We do all of these deep, heady things. And then the response to the church is so incredibly, simply practical. It didn't say after this experience, they went back and they checked the scrolls and they did a Bible study and they got a master's degree. No, it said they met people's needs. And I hope that is a sigh of relief to you. And maybe also a bit annoying to preacher folk like me. Peter's too simple to have all of this power. It's too simple. They proclaimed abundant life. They gave up personal ownership. And they met people's needs. They were outwardly focused. It was a sign of the church. They had an experience of Jesus, so they proclaimed abundant life. They sold and held everything in common, and they were outwardly focused to meet people's needs. It's a marker of church. So when you're in a context and people are not proclaiming abundant life, they're not proclaiming resurrection, maybe they're doubling down on doctrine that's focused only on the cross and not also the empty tomb, or maybe they're capturing their stuff and they're holding on to it, and instead of being outwardly focused, they're protecting assets. Maybe that's not the vision of the church of where we need to be. Though I do love Peter saying, look, y'all can worry about the theology of it all. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to proclaim abundant life in Christ, and I'm going to meet people's needs. Today is Confirmation Sunday in the United Methodist Church. Today is about confirmation, not being conformed. It is confirming your faith, not being conformed to the church necessarily. Paul said, do not be conformed, but be transformed. Right? Today is about the journey, not the vehicle through which the journey happens. During the season, we've been talking about Methodist history and doctrine and polity and why these things are important. It is important to know that as Wesleyan Christians, we understand that grace is prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying, which means that God loves us even before we know who God is. That is where we start as United Methodists. But we are also justified by God through the work of Jesus Christ. You don't have to justify yourself. It's already done for you. But also, we're not done. There is sanctifying grace, God working through us as we pray and fast and study and break bread with one another and worship and gather and build homes for people. Doing that over time begins to change who you are by the power of the Holy Spirit. Prevenient, justifying, sanctifying grace. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. It's also important to know that as Wesleyan Christians, we interpret Scripture through tradition and reason and experience. When we read something in a text, we look at tradition. People over thousands of years have thought about this. Maybe they have something to say, but we also use our brains. God gave us brains too. If the eclipse, let's use our brains for a second. If the eclipse is a sign that the world's going to end on Monday, then call me a liar on Tuesday, okay? Right? And I know, it's all over TikTok, friend. Are you on TikTok? It's all over, the eclipse is traversing a city called Nineveh, and it's, you know, eclipses happen all the time, right? Twice a year, the way that I'm not smart enough to know, but apparently, the moon and the sun and all, it's fine. Let's use our brains, friends. Let's use our brains. And look, let me just say, if the world does end on Monday, call me a liar on Tuesday. It's fine. And I think it's cloudy anyway on Monday, which is really super unfortunate, right? Anyway, God gave us brains. We were called to use it. When we were reading scripture, yes, tradition, thousands of years, people have thought about this, but also reason. God gave us brains to use them, but also experience. It's very Wesleyan to see how scripture is applied on the street with people. If something ain't working, then we need to get back into the lab and rethink our theology. People matter. God put on flesh because people matter. God walked around with humans because we matter. Our experience of these scriptures, there are parts in scripture where slavery is affirmed, but we know through time and patience and prayer and community, we know that owning humans is wrong. Our experience of scripture matters in the way that people are treated. It's important to know, as Wesleyan Christians, that on April 2nd, 1739, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, wrote in his journal, "At 4 in the afternoon, I submitted to be more vile and proclaim in the highways the glad tidings of salvation." In other words, at the time, it was breaking the rules to preach outside of the walls of the church. But John Wesley said, but the poor aren't welcome. So he brought the message to the factories, to the working poor, to outsiders, called field preaching. And he goes, he took a deep breath. He goes, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I adopted to become more vile for the good of the gospel. Do you know it's written in our DNA to be more vile for the sake of the gospel? To go what needs to be done, to visit the prisons, to go to those whom the world thinks is unlovable, to go and proclaim resurrection and abundant life? It's written in our DNA to put ourselves aside for the sake of people knowing that they are loved. It's important to know that Our communion table is open to all. It wasn't always that way, and they don't like to tell you that, but it is now. It's open to all. Jesus promises to be present with us and all of the company of heaven when we break bread with our neighbor. It's important to know that at this table, it doesn't matter where you grew up or the color of your skin or what consenting peer you love or who you vote for or whether you're really at heart an Episcopalian, but you don't want to tell anybody that. Or maybe you love the Cowboys more than the Saints. Like, wherever you are in your faith journey, you are welcome here at this table as we break bread with one another. When we ask you to join the church, which we soon will be, when we ask you to join the church, we ask you two questions. The first is, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? It's important to note that we don't say, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church? We say, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? This is an important distinction. It's like this. Imagine you're going on a trip. Maybe it's a spring break trip or a senior trip or whatever. You're going on a trip and you take a car to the airport, but at the airport you walk through TSA, or you take an escalator to the terminal, and or maybe you do a walking sideway. If you're fancy and you're in Atlanta and you're looking for something to do, you take the walking sidewalks to the terminal, and then you take an airplane to where you're going. It's the journey that matters, not the vehicle through which the journey happens. It's the journey that matters, not the mode of transportation. The church is part of the vehicle that helps you understand what is good, what is beautiful, what is harmful, how to organize, how to develop your faith. Or as we say, here at Asbury, we are people of hope and faith and love. Hopefully this is a place where you are developing your relationship with Christ and understanding the abundance of resurrection and what God is offering you on this journey with God through Christ in the power of the Spirit. But your journey supersedes the vehicle. We're not asking you to conform to the church. We're asking you to be transformed by Christ through the church and this community of faith. Now, I don't want to belittle or to keep using a metaphor, but I'm gonna. Every time a plane takes off, there is maintenance that is done. The pilots are trained, right? The staff is here for your comfort, but also your protection and safety, right? You can't bring a whole lot of baggage in this place because there's just not room for baggage. You got to leave some stuff when you come to this place. There's air traffic control at 527 North Boulevard, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70802. All of these things are important because if these things don't happen, people get hurt and you don't get to where you need to be. But it's not about the journey. I mean, it's about the journey. It's not about the vehicle through which the journey happens. This is a beautiful plane. And I'm assuming that through your life, you'll be traveling in several different planes before you get to where you're going. But it's about being transformed through Christ, not conformed to what Pastor Matt is telling you what to do. Now, my family knows that every word that comes out of my mouth is from the Lord and is perfect. That wasn't a joke. I don't know why. You know. Churches don't always get it right. Churches are built with human beings who are trying to do a lot of good. It's not about the plane. It's about the journey. It's about Jesus. Now, in the early church, it was a boat. That was the metaphor, but in the shadow of Barksdale, using Navy metaphors just doesn't seem to be appropriate, right? This is the plane that is getting to you where you need to be. Second question we ask you is will you support Asbury by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. And those are circles that get smaller as you go. With your prayers, you can pray anywhere. You can pray anything. Support us with your prayers. Think about us. You can do that on the ball field. You can do that in the pew. You can do that at home. But then we say your prayers and your presence. Now we're asking you to show up and to be with the people of God. Your prayers, your presence, your gifts. Now we're asking something of you. Your talents, your wealth, your time. Prayers, presence, gifts, service. Well, now we need you to help with Katie Build. I want you to pick up a hammer with us. If I can do it, I know you can do it. And then finally, your witness. Go out in the world and proclaim resurrection, proclaim abundant life, and go meet people's needs. You shouldn't judge a book by its cover. I understand. But I also hope that your faith is so abundant and obvious that people don't have to look very deep to know who you love and why you do what you do. I hope that it is obvious. I hope that people don't have to wait until the movie comes out to know that you can be trusted. I know your journey is going to be awesome. I know your journey is going to be incredible. And today isn't a finish line, it's a starting one. And also want to say that I'm super proud of you and the decision you're making today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray.